Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" "We know he's our son," parents answered. "We know that he was born blind. But how he can see now and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you can see, your guilt remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Every author has a different style of writing. And, you know, some of them we like a lot, and some we don't. And not everybody enjoys the same style. Well, just as authors of books have different styles. So the authors of the Gospels have different styles. And for example, Mark. Fantastic little book. 16 chapters. It's about 25 to 30 pages, depending on how big the print is and how big the pages are. And you can sit down and read it in literally no time at all. But if I were going to compare Mark to an author today, I would say that he would probably work for Marvel Comics. He's kind of like a graphic novelist. He gives these quick little spurts. And then Jesus did this. And it's like, bam. And then Jesus did this. Amazing. And Jesus did this. Wow. And those of you that remember the old Batman shows, you can remember, yeah, you're seeing that. Those of you that don't, that's okay. You don't need to. But anyway, it's kind of this, it almost takes your breath away. He shifts from one scene to the next so quickly. And it's all about, this is what Jesus has done. Wow, wow, wow. Now, John, on the other hand, totally different. John is the consummate storyteller. He tells these really long stories. And they're not all this moving on to the next thing really fast. But they're filled with all kinds of different things, different images, different little nuances. Actually, there are stories within stories. And John wants you to take your time, think, reflect. So he tells us stories like the wedding at Cana in Galilee, the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, the Samaritan woman at the well, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In the story that we have before us today, the healing of the man born blind. Now, this story is actually a lot of stories. There are just all kinds of things in here. And in order for us to do justice to this text, to this lesson, we would have to spend a lot longer than you would want to stay here. Like hours. And I could go that long. So we're not going to do that, though. What we're going to do is we're just going to take one little part of the story, and we're going to look at it. And the rest is for you to go home and look at and reflect upon and think about. All right? That's your homework. And there'll be a test next week, and we'll see how well you've done. So, anyway, Newton's third law of motion. Does anybody know what that is? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay? So, I have a demonstration. We already know I can do this because I got a lot of hot air. I'm not going anymore. All right, so, got a balloon filled with air, and if I hold it here and I let it go, the action is that the air comes out of the hole. The reaction is the balloon does what? Hey, my balloon. Fly, thank you. It flies around, right? So it goes up and then flies all over the place. So there's an action and a reaction. Well, when it comes to God, there are a lot of people that work on that same principle. They believe that with God, we have an action and we have a reaction. Therefore, if we do good things, God will be good to us. And when we do bad things, God will get us. Right? And so when we do things we're not supposed to, we kind of do the little ducky thing because we're afraid of lightning bolts, heavenly 2x4s, all those kinds of things. And so for every action, there's a reaction. And that's what's going on in the disciples' minds in this story. They asked Jesus this question. They see the man who was born blind, and they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, whose fault is it that this guy was born blind? And Jesus' response is this: neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, you know, when you first read that, it sounds kind of harsh in some ways. The guy was born blind so that later on he could be healed. It's almost as if you could take it as if this poor guy was born blind so that later on Jesus had somebody that he could heal. I mean, and I'm sure there are folks that could take it that way. But that's not what this is all about. God does not purposely hurt people in order to make them better later. God is not a God who, actually, you know, God doesn't need to prove what he can do. He already knows what he can do. God's a God of love. He is not going to hurt somebody so that later on he can prove that I love you. That would be like me coming up to Brad over here and say, hey, give me your arm, would you? And I'd go, wham, and break that thing. And say, oh, but I love you, Brad. Here, let me set it and bind it up for you now and show you how much I love you. That'd be about the same thing. God doesn't operate under those circumstances. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. But yet there are people today who use that logic. They have this whole punishment thing. They believe that things like natural disasters within the world, hurricanes, typhoons, all this kind of stuff, is God punishing bad people for things that they have done. That when somebody falls down, breaks a leg, does this or does that, God is out to get them for something that they have done. No. God's not that kind of God. I think Eugene Peterson in The Message kind of gives a much clearer picture of what Jesus says. This is what his way of translating this. He said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for somebody to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. So God's not out to get people. God doesn't want to get us. God wants us to have a better life, a new life, kingdom life, a better way of living than what we've ever had before. Is there evil in the world? Yeah. It's all around us. Bad things happen to good people. I don't know why sometimes. They just do. Natural disasters happen. It's just the course of the world. What is it, 50th anniversary of the earthquake? God didn't sit there and say, okay, let's just get these guys now. Zap them with it. That's not what it's about. Evil exists in the world. Part of it's because people make stupid mistakes, because we're sinful. God doesn't need to get us. We do a good enough job of getting ourselves. Look at some of the choices that we've made. I won't ask you to name some of the choices you've made. God doesn't need to get you. You can do it yourself. But what God does do is this. God gives us the strength, the courage, the help that we need in order to make it through those times when evil, when badness, when rotten things happen to us. God's not the creator of those. God is the person that allows us, sustains us, helps us to make it through those times. And so Jesus continues, and he says this. He says, rather than, you know, asking that question, says this, look instead for what God can do. Now, this is really kind of the key part of this whole, there's like seven sections, seven little stories in this one story. This is the key part of story number one. You ready? Here it is. We need to energetically work, we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here. So here's the thing. We need, not Jesus, who's he talking to? The disciples, which is us. We need to be at work. And not just at work, we're called to be at work energetically. We need to be at work energetically while we can. Rather than being concerned about what happened, sometimes over which we have absolutely no control, what we need to do is to be at work at what we can do to make it better, what we can do to heal, to mend, to help, to care, to share, to feed, to clothe, to house, all those things that we need to be about. This is what we're called to do. I just started reading a really, I've had this book on my bookshelf for, I collect books for really long times sometimes. I buy big stacks of them and then people give them to me and then eventually I get to them. But I've started this book, it's called The Conspiracy of Kindness. It's an amazing little book. And in this book, what the author contends is this. We all know that God loves us. But you can go up to somebody and say, God loves you, and that's really great. But does that necessarily make a difference in your life? If you're starving, and somebody walks up to you and says, hi, God loves you. Buck up, kid, it's all right. Now, have I helped her? No. But if I give her $10, which I don't have at the moment. I would if I did. If I had $10, I gave her a loaf of bread. Would that help her? Would that show her? Would that demonstrate to her God's love? Would those words, God loves you, mean more to you if I fed you than if I just said God loves you and walked away? Probably the second, yeah. It says anybody can talk the talk, but what we're called to be about is to walk the walk. We are to show God's love to those around us. And basically what he says is this. If you show God's love first and then talk about it later, it's much better than the other way around. And he calls that, this is his definition of evangelism, which is one of those words which when most people hear it, everybody goes, ugh. I remember my first congregation, we had 9 different committees. And I could probably still name all 9 of them if I wanted to. But there were 2 committees we could never get anybody to serve on. Stewardship and evangelism. You know, we had to beg people. Look, I promise, you won't have to do this. It was amazing. They all ran. Who wants to be on the stewardship committee? Every eye went down. Crawled under the table. Had to go to the bathroom. Anything. Pastor, I'll do anything if you don't make me do that. Okay. So this is what he says. For most Christians, doing evangelism is like going to the dentist. So it's pretty much right there, doesn't it? No one likes doing it, but it has to be done every once in a while. They often equate being obedient to God with doing something that is distasteful, unnatural, and even contrary to their nature. But his whole thing is, let's try a different approach. Rather than going out and grabbing people by the collar and saying, have you been saved? Do you know where, I used to love the people on campus. I've told you this one. They'd come up to us. Do you know where you're spending eternity? I told them I'd be with my friends. We kind of left it at that. We didn't go much further. I won't ask what some of your responses were to the same question, if you got them. He says, why don't you try something else? And so one of the things they did is they had a car wash, put a sign up on the highway, big signs, kids out there with signs, free car wash. People came in. What are you doing? Washing your car. How much? It's free. Really? Why? I don't know. We just thought, you know, it'd be a nice thing to do. We want you to know God loves you, cares about you. You don't want my money? No. You're just going to wash my car? Uh-huh. Wow. this we're going to do in September. We're going to have a God's Work Our Hands Sunday, where we're going to go out and do something. I'm not sure what it is yet. You can talk to Mark. He's heading that up. We're going to go out and do something. No charge, no whatever, just show God's love. And Mark, if that's what it takes to show you God's love, we will be there to take care of your yard. You know, when the kids, you know, one of the things that the confirmation class, one of the things they look forward to more than anything else during the whole year, it's not listening to me. They love to go to Fred Meyer. We give them flowers every year. We go to Fred Meyer, buy $50 to $75 worth of flowers, give them to the kids, and we say, go, have fun. Pass them out. We've done this for I don't know how many years now. It's amazing the effect that it has on people. I had two people last year. I have no clue who these people were. Came up to me and said, one of the people actually worked, she worked at Fred Meyer, came up and said, you have no idea what you've just done. No idea. This is the greatest thing I've ever seen. And another lady was sitting there with some friends. I think it was just the Sunday morning coffee group. Thanks. Wasn't having a good day. Now we are. And all we tell them is, have a good day. Want you to know, and they ask why, we just say, you know, we want you to know God loves you. Nothing else. But it opens doors. It opens doors. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The action we're called to be about is to share God's love. And the reaction, well, I'm not sure what that'll be. But I don't have to. God's in charge. He'll handle it. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.